Proverbs chapter 29, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles to the portion of God's word which you read a little earlier, the book of Proverbs, the chapter 29. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonderful truth of which we have been singing. We rejoice that Christ receiveth sinful man. We recognize, Lord, that we came to thee in all our filthiness, in all our rags. And we thank thee that thou didst take them and give us the robe of thy perfect righteousness. We rejoice we come to thee tonight not in our righteousness, but in thy righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, it is our prayer this evening that thy word, as it goes forth, Lord, that tonight faith would be born in individual hearts. I cry to thee for help. Lord, help us to preach thy word. Give us words from thyself, words of explanation. But yea, Lord, more than that, we cry for words of application, that thou wouldst come and by thy Spirit apply those words to hearts this evening. O God, we pray that the preaching of the gospel would this night not be a savour to death, but even a savour unto life. So, Lord, be thou our portion and our help, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. I want to draw your attention this evening to a very solemn verse in the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 29. And Solomon tells us in the opening verse of that chapter, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs stands apart. Along with Job and Ecclesiastes, it is known as one of the books of wisdom. Rather than being taken up with history, it is a collection of several hundred proverbs. The majority were penned by the hand of King Solomon. The word proverb itself has a wide range of meaning. It comes from a root meaning to rule. They were given by Solomon as rules to direct their lives. And in this book, we find Solomon especially addressing the young. In chapter 1 and the verse 4, he said that they were given to give to the young man knowledge and discretion. Again, in the verse 8 of the same chapter, he said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." He was here urging not only his own son, but all sons to hear and to heed the words of their fathers. In fact, the phrase, "my son," is repeated some 23 times in this my book. Unlike Plato, the Greek philosopher and teacher of Aristotle, Solomon here was not excluding the young from his school. While speaking to all ages, he was here particularly speaking to the young. And although they were in the very prime of their lives, yet now drawing his remarks towards the close, he warned them that they could suddenly be destroyed, or that they suddenly could be cut off. And you see tonight, death is no respecter of age. It slays the young as well as the old. Although he was born in a palace and surrounded by luxury, yet David's son by Bathsheba died on his seventh day. A few years later, his third son Absalom was suddenly struck down in the wood of Ephraim. And three darts being thrust into his heart, he there, though a young man, there, though in the eyes of many a successful man, he was struck down dead. Again, when we come into the New Testament, we find the Lord there entering into the city of Nain. And entering into that city, we read, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And the Lord lifting his voice and speaking to this woman's dead son, he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. The particular word used here refers to a youth. And you see, death not only strikes the old, but death also strikes the young. It does not require a birth certificate of a certain age or of a certain period in time. Indeed, Philip, king of Macedon, I hired a man to come to his table every day. As he would sit down to dinner, this man would come in to the room and he would lift his voice and he would cry out, remember, remember, thou art mortal. And you see tonight, you may be in the very prime of your life. You may feel strong. You may be healthy. The last time that you were at the doctor, perhaps he patted you on the back and said to you, I will not see you for some considerable time. You may have plans for tomorrow. You may have plans that stretch beyond tomorrow. Plans that stretch way into the future. Yet, my friend, never forget. Never forget that you are mortal. And being mortal, that you can die at any moment. We are here, not just for a short period of time. And I wonder tonight, have you made preparation? Have you made preparation lest death would come? Now, Solomon here was writing to all ages, but he was particularly thinking even of the young, and he reminded them they could be destroyed. What tonight of judgment was to come? What tonight of death was to enter into your home? My friend, how would it be? How would it be with your soul? How would it be with your soul? How would you stand before the judgment throne of God? And so I want tonight to draw your attention to these solemn words spoken by Solomon. I want you to notice firstly that there is here a reproof repeated. Reviewing their varied and colorful history, he said in verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. Establishing the nation of Israel, the Lord had commanded parents to teach their children, instructing them in the law. He also set over them prophets and priests. For the peace of the nation, he also appointed magistrates and judges to judge over them. And growing up in this particular atmosphere, they had received reproof after reproof. They had received warning after warning. In fact, no sooner did they come out of Egypt than they began to murmur. They were thirsty and then they were hungry. And then they began to build a golden calf. And coming down amongst them, we find the Lord time after time after time rebuking them. He had not only reproved them, but He had often reproved them. And you see, tonight the Lord our God is not only pure, but He is patient. Despite the hardness of men's hearts, He speaks to them not once or twice, but He speaks to them again and again and again. Indeed, entering into the jubilant streets of Jerusalem and hearing the cries of the crowd, the tears began to run down the Savior's cheeks. Recalling the many opportunities that they had. He said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. And through preaching, through the prophets, through the priests, through even plagues, He had pleaded with them as a people time after time after time. Again, breaking into the life of the mighty, proud Pharaoh, the Lord not only sent the plague of flies and the plague of lice, but He caused the waters of Egypt to turn into blood. And although Pharaoh, because of the wickedness and hardness of his heart and his rebellion, he deserved to be cut down and swiftly destroyed. Yet as we read through those passages, we find the Lord not sending one plague or two plagues or three plagues, but we find Him sending 10 plagues. He pleaded with Pharaoh again and again and again. You see, the strivings of the Spirit of God are many and varied. He pleads with men again and again in many different ways and in many different periods. I recently read of a man who was a deep sea diver. Going down into the very depths of the ocean, he saw there an old encrusted bottle. And on the top of the bottle there was a cork. It caught his eye. It intrigued him. He took the bottle, and when he rose to the surface, he pulled out the cork, and looking inside, there was a piece of paper. And pulling out the piece of paper, he read the words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And reading these words, he said, "If God so loved me to go down to the very depths of the ocean to speak to me, I will invite Him into my heart." And you know, as well as speaking to you through circumstances and through the Scriptures, my friend, the Lord perhaps has spoken to you through His servants. Maybe He has spoken to you through sickness. Maybe He has spoken to you in the past, even through sorrow. Have you ever been suddenly maybe laid on your back in the hospital bed? What was happening? My friend, it was God coming into your life. It was God reminding you of your mortality. It was God reminding you of your need to repent and to seek Him as your Savior. You see, in that great day when you stand before the judgment throne of God, you will never be able to say, "I never heard." God has often reproved you. God has often spoke to your heart in many ways, in many periods, in many, many different times. And my friend, in love and in mercy, He has drawn you here tonight again. And He is speaking to your heart yet another time. And I wonder tonight, as He speaks to your soul, as He pleads with you, as He urges you to seek Him, my friend, what will you do? What will you do? Will you turn away? Or will you invite Him even into your heart this evening? You see, there is in these words a reproof repeated. He had often spoken to them.
But sadly, we notice not only a proof repeated, but we notice secondly here a resistance raised. Hearing the voice of God through many different avenues, we read in that verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed." There is in these words a reference here to the working animals such as a horse or a bullock. The yoke being placed upon his neck, the constant pressure and friction gradually thicken the skin. And becoming harder and harder with every passing day, it eventually lost its sensitivity. So that there came a time that the bullock or the horse was not even aware that the harness was still there. And as such, he was saying that resisting the voice of God, they would eventually become unaffected by it. Or they would become unaware of it. And you know, the resisting of the gospel is a serious matter. It hardens the heart. It takes away its sensitivity. Indeed, speaking to the Romans, Paul said in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The word "hold" there means to hold down or to suppress. Suppressing the truth, they then turned the truth in verse 25 into a lie. Their conscience is becoming hard and insensitive. They sank down into the very depths of iniquity until there was no sin that they had not committed. Indeed, realizing and resisting the voice of God, we read concerning Pharaoh way back in the book of Exodus, the chapter 7 and the verse 14, "His heart is hardened, seeing the miracles and agreeing to let the children of Israel go, and then changing his mind." His heart was hardened. He became insensitive to the voice of God. It meant nothing to him. And just as the ground which refuses to soak in the rain becomes harder and harder, so the heart that refuses to soak in the gospel becomes harder and harder. It eventually becomes insensitive. And the conscience even becomes seared. What happens if you ignore the advice of your doctor and do all the wrong things, eat all the wrong food, take no exercise? It can lead to hardened arteries. And so, my friend, the rejecting of the reproofs of the great physician can lead to a hardened heart. Not a hardened physical heart, but a hardened soul, a hardened heart. Someone rightly said, if you live in a graveyard too long, you stop crying when someone dies. And if you continue to hear the gospel and reject the gospel, you will eventually lose your sensitivity to it. Don't you often hear people coming and they're talking about gospel meetings? They say, you know, preachers don't preach the way they used to preach. My friend, it's not that preachers don't preach the way they used to preach. It is just that you don't listen the way you used to listen. The very fact that you're not moved, the very fact that you're not troubled, the very fact that the tears that run down your cheeks no longer run down your cheeks is an indication that your heart is growing harder. And my friend, if you continue rejecting the gospel, continuing saying no, continuing hardened your heart, there'll come a time when you'll be able to sit in a meeting and you'll be able to think about this and that and the other thing, while others are troubled and others are terrified and others are coming to Christ. you'll be able to sit unmoved, unchallenged. Oh, tonight, before your heart will become as granite, my friend, will you not trust him? Will you not invite him into your heart? Will you not seek him to be your Savior? You see, you're not the same person you were last week. Every time you hear the gospel, every time you reject it, every time your heart becomes a little harder, and it comes easier to leave the meeting. It comes easier to say no to Christ and to say no to the invitation of the gospel. Oh, my friend, are you raising a resistance tonight? Are you saying, tonight, not tonight? Are you hardening your heart? Because if you are, not only is a resistance raised, but I want you to notice, thirdly, that there is a ruin revealed. Hardening their hearts, he said, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The word destroyed here in the original is exceedingly strong. As well as meaning to break in pieces or to shatter, it means to cut off unexpectedly. For example, when you say it suddenly rained, you don't mean that the rain just come a minute or two earlier than you thought, but you mean that it came when you didn't expect it to come. And hardening their hearts, he did not merely afflict them, but he said that he would suddenly and unexpectedly, he would cut them off. He would crush them. You see, while God frequently speaks, he finally smites. He strikes that individual without warning. For example, in Genesis we read there of the Ammonites. Doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, we're told in chapter 15, the verse 16, the iniquity of the Ammonite is not yet full. However, they, rejecting God, continuing to go on in their sin and on in their rebellion, we then read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, that's the Ammonites, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Their cup eventually being come full of sin, he suddenly destroyed them. And in destroying them, he did not even spare their children. In the moment that they thought that all was well, in that moment, it went all very wrong. Again, Elihu speaking to Job, he said in Job 36, verse 18, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. And by a stroke, he was not referring here to a medical stroke, but rather he was referring to the stroke of his hand. He would suddenly, without warning, cut them off. Haven't we example after example after example of that through the pages of Scripture? We think of Lot's wife. Through the influence of her husband, she left the city. She walked out of the city, but then she hardened her heart. And she turned around and, looking back, was suddenly cut off. Herod, filled with pride, thought he was God. But his cup becoming full, in that moment of his seeming triumph, he was cut down. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could lie to the Spirit of God, but in that moment, they were cut down. The cup of sin becoming full, it stirs the hand of God into action. It brings sudden destruction. You know, on the 28th of January 2006, the 56th National Exhibition of Carrier Pigeons was held in Katowice Trade Hall in Poland. There was 120 European exhibitors. There were 700 people inside the building. It was extremely cold and heavy snow beginning to fall. Three people knew that the building was unsafe. You would have thought that they would have went up onto the roof and tried to get rid of it. or they would have alerted the relevant authorities and vacated the building. They did nothing. Then suddenly, at 5:15 p.m., the roof collapsed. 65 people died, and 170 were injured. And my friend, you go on ignoring the signs. Go on ignoring the danger. And one day, suddenly, without warning, disaster will fall. If you say to me, preacher, tonight, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not that wicked. Let me tell you something tonight. The worst sin a man can commit is not murder. It's not theft. It's not even sodomy. The worst sin a man can commit is the sin of unbelief. It's the mother of all sins. Indeed, the Lord said that it would be more tolerable for wicked, vile, sensual Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for unbelieving Capernaum. You know, I was down visiting my father a few weeks ago, and the gardener was in, and he was waxing eloquent about certain people. And he was saying, well, you know, they're going to be lost. But my friend, he forgot one thing. That their sins, while they're wicked and vile and certainly damned, his sin of unbelief is the greatest of sins. It is the greatest of sins. And if you go on in your sin, go on rejecting the gospel, the Lord will suddenly cause you to be destroyed or to be carried away by some delusion. You see, because the sun shines today doesn't mean the sun will shine tomorrow. Because God is pleading with you today doesn't mean that God will plead with you tomorrow. Go on in your sin. Go on rejecting the Lord. In a day when you least expect it, my friend, God will either cut you off or leave you with a seared conscience to live and to die. You see, he shall suddenly be destroyed. But lastly, fourthly, I want you to notice there is a remedy also removed. Being struck down, he said, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Why, the phrase without remedy consists only of two words. It slays in those two words all hope. The particular word used in the original is the word marpe. It literally means beyond healing, or as one writer put it, broken beyond repair. In other words, being smitten, being cut down, there would be no possibility then of being delivered. You see, beyond death, there is no deliverance. There is no more hope. Indeed, the kings of the earth, away back in the days of the psalmist, forming themselves into a mighty military alliance, they set themselves against the Lord, marshaling their forces, their bands playing, their flags flying. They marched in arrogance against God. I can see the Lord as he looks over heaven. And he hears the rumble of the soldiers as they march towards battle. And the Lord laughing, he said in Psalm 2 and verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Being made of clay, the potter's vessel was not only easily broken, but when it was smitten by a rod of iron, it literally disintegrated into powder. In other words, he was saying that there was no hope. There was no salvation for them. Indeed, the rich man in the Gospels being smitten by this rod, he lifted up his eyes in the torments of hell. and begging for mercy. Abraham said in Luke chapter 16 and in the verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And he reminded them that there was no escaping of the caverns of the damned. That this man, having had his opportunity, having rejected that opportunity, having died, having been destroyed, there was no hope. You see, beyond death, you're beyond deliverance. The soul is broken beyond repair. We have a lot of talk today about reincarnation. Some dying, they think they'll come back as something else, or they will come back as someone. My friend, you die, you're not coming back as a modern Napoleon. You're not coming back as this person or as that person. Paul did not say, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, a second chance." No. He said, "After this, the judgment." On Saturday, the 8th of October, 1871, D.L. Moody was finishing his sermon. Looking over his congregation, he could see troubled faces. He said to the congregation, "Go home. Think about what I have said. And if God has spoken to your heart, come back next week and I will lead you to the Savior." And as they were singing the final hymn, the courthouse bell began to ring. It was sounding an alarm. Hearing the bell, the people at first were not that alarmed. Then they went out and they could see the flames rising into the sky, moving quickly, and sweeping across the great city of Chicago. Over 300 people died. Moody again preaching. He never again told the congregation to go home and to think about it and come back again. Realizing he that being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, he urged them to come just as they were and to come without delay. There is a time, I know not when, there is a place, I know not where, which marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by us not seen that crosses every path. It is the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. And my friend, die in your sin and you will be broken beyond repair. There's no hope beyond the grave for those that die in their sin. There's no salvation. There's no second chance. This is the day of salvation. This is a moment of opportunity for your soul. But lastly and briefly, I want you to notice not only a remedy removed, but surely we see a Redeemer rejected. If we turn this text from the negative into the positive, we can see in it rays of hope and hope. Read it again. He said in that verse, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Surely he was saying here, if they didn't harden their hearts and if they didn't delay, they would not be destroyed. In fact, in the previous chapter, he said in the verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." In other words, if only they would recognize their sin and they would turn from that sin, they would find mercy. And my friend, as well as reproving your sin, the Lord is willing to remove your sin. If only you recognize it and you repent of it, He then will remove it. How good is God? How merciful is the Lord of heaven? Not only did he go to the cross and shed his blood that man might be forgiven, but my friend, he has reproved you often. He has spoken to your heart time after time after time. But the day will come when he will cease his pleadings and you'll be left in your sin to perish for all eternity. Oh, this evening, don't harden your heart. Don't delay. And if only you come, there is deliverance. Oh, tonight, will you seek that deliverance? Will you seek his mercy while he's near? And while he's calling you this very evening? I trust you'll come. If God has spoken to your heart, don't harden it. Trust him. Cry unto him. Speak to me. Speak to someone else you know is a Christian. I'll be glad to point you to a great Savior who's able and willing to save your soul even this evening.